Started into the life of David last Wednesday night. We'll continue there tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You can turn there. And last week we kind of did a really wide scope, really looking from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and looking at David in line with all of that. But tonight we'll get more into the narrative, David being anointed king, and I've titled my message, Humble Beginnings. And David does start and come from humble beginnings, and we all know where God took David, but it's good that we come back to the beginning of the story and notice where God started with David, and Lord willing, glean benefit for all of us. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read this and kind of launch pad off of this verse last week, but we'll go through the narrative tonight. It says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send for him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So we start out, and I know we're kind of jumping into the middle of a book. Normally we take books and kind of go through books of the Bible together. And I know this is, you know, taking David. We're going to march from this point all the way through the end of David's life. And so we will go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, starting here at this point. I know I'm kind of dropping you in, but I know most of you know the story of Saul and the transition there to David. But God begins by speaking to Samuel, and he asks him, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You don't have to go back just but one chapter before, and you see where Saul makes a sacrifice. Saul is pressured by the people. Saul is concerned over the sake of time. He gets tired of waiting on Samuel. And Saul sins against the Lord, and Saul makes his own sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to be making that sacrifice, when he had been told to be patient and to wait. And so the recourse for that was the Lord tells Samuel to tell Saul that because of that, the kingdom would be taken from his hand. And you see that when you read Samuel's response to Saul, you might think that Samuel spoke harshly to Saul. You might think that Samuel... You know, because sometimes we just read it, you know, you just kind of got it in the text and you kind of think about how things might go and how you might feel or whatever. But when we come to the next chapter, what we see is Samuel is mourning for Saul. He's mourning for Saul. He's mourning for Israel, I believe. So he is in mourning. And God says, how long will you mourn for him? It's time to move on with God's plan. It's time to move on with what God has for you. There is a time of mourning. But basically God speaks to Samuel and says, that time has come to an end. It's time to step forward. It's time to move forward with my plan for Israel. And he tells him, as we looked at all last week, for I have provided myself, or I have found for myself a king among his sons. So he sends him to Jesse, sends him to Bethlehem to find a king. And Samuel's response, we're not going to jump too hard on Samuel, but Samuel's response is, how can I go anoint a new king? Saul will have me killed. Right? So he's mourning for Saul, but at the same time, he's somewhat fearful of Saul. He's mourning for Saul, but he understands who Saul is. Right? He understands that Saul is a worldly man. He's an ungodly king. He's the kind of king that would kill even the Lord's prophet if he were to oppose him. And so it's understandable that he's mourning for this individual. It's understandable that he is fearful for this individual. And I think it speaks to us, it speaks to our own hearts, that though we recognize the wickedness of some folks, that doesn't mean that we turn our backs on them. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn for them. It doesn't mean that we don't pray that God would reach into them, that they would come to light of their own sinfulness. But he says, how can I go? Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to the sacrifice to the Lord. I didn't think of this until I was reading through it and thinking back on Samson, you know, what the men did to Samson and I forget the young lady's name, but nonetheless, Samson's response was, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not know my riddle. That Samuel's not taking his wife here, he's taking an actual heifer, in case there was any confusion from a couple of weeks ago. I wanted to make sure that we're clear, all right? I just read, take a heifer with you, and I'm like, not his wife. But no, that's... So God tells him, you're going to go make a sacrifice then. All right, go and make a sacrifice. Take a heifer with you. So he goes to make sacrifice, and kind of moving through this, he comes to the elders of Bethlehem, and it's interesting. They see the man of God approaching, and they tremble. They're fearful. So you've got the man of God who is fearful of the king, but then you have the people who are fearful of the man of God. Now, we can speculate on why they're fearful of the man of God, and that would be fine. Samuel has, it seems, basically retired at this point. He's lay low, he's done, but God says, hey, I need you to rise up and go anoint my king. Nonetheless, because Samuel is on the move, they know that God is on the move, right? And when God is on the move, there ought to be a fearfulness to that, okay? And we all know we're called to fear the Lord, right? Everybody, I'm looking at so many familiar faces. We're called to fear the Lord, and every one of us know that. We're not called to be afraid of the Lord. We're not called to run away scared from the Lord. That's not what we're called to do. But we are called to an awesome wonder. When God moves, it ought to raise expectations with us. It ought to make us aware to what God might would be doing. It ought to cause a holy fear or a holy reverence. And so they ask him, do you come peaceably? And he says, yes, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And he invites the elders of Bethlehem. And so we've got some witnesses now, okay? This is still a very small thing, but we've got some witnesses now that are going to come to this sacrifice. And then he goes to Jesse and calls for the house of Jesse to prepare themselves to sacrifice and come to the feast. So through all of this, we see obedience, simple obedience from the man of God. Rise up and go do this. And if Samuel doesn't have the response that he has, then we may not think to ourselves that he is moving in obedience, but in fear of what might happen to him, right? But he does move forward in obedience. So in these verses, I believe we see obedience. And then I see instruction coming, starting in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. I thought, you know, that preachers get wild ideas sometimes. You know, we have these, man, I'm going to preach a sermon on the rejection of Eliab You know? Wouldn't that be a good sermon? We could really run some long rabbit trails on the rejection of Eliab. The reality is this. Is God rejecting him as one of his children? No. Is God rejecting from using his life in some other fashion? No. Does this mean that God has nothing for Eliab? No. It means the position that God is calling someone to, that certain position is not for Eliab. Now, I think sometimes we read through the Word of God and we misunderstand that when God says, I have chosen this one for this thing, in turn that means I've rejected everybody else for this thing, but it does not mean in turn I've rejected everybody else, period. I've rejected everybody else completely, right? And so, he rejects Eliab, but I want you to notice, and it's interesting, a lot is said about looks in these verses. He looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Jesse, it would seem, is bringing them one by one based on his guesses. Maybe he's just going oldest to youngest. I don't know. But Jesse brings Eliab first, it seems, you know? He's like, here, look at Eliab. This is my, you know, this is my big son, my strapping son, my son that's got a nice, you know, full beard at a young age. And this son, he's looks like a king. Look at him. He could be a king. Well spoken. Right? That kind of thing. And Samuel, he's impressed. But God commands him, verse 7. And I think this is, it's obviously a command for Samuel in that time, but I do think that it is prescriptive for us as well. Do not look on his physical appearance, on his physical stature. Verse 7, he says, I have refused him. And then he says, verse that you've heard quoted so many times over, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God commands and encourages Samuel, do not just look at the outside. Don't just look at the appearance. Don't just look at the externals. Don't just look at the talents. Don't just look at the assets. Don't just look at the presentation of things. Try to see as God sees and look on the heart. Now, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. When I look at you, I see the outside of you. When you look at me, you see the outside of me. That's what you see. Especially when you first meet somebody, especially when you first get to know somebody, right? You have that first kind of impression, right, kind of thing. I remember, this is probably not a good example, but it's a true example, but I remember being in high school and meeting girls, right? Some girls you met, and the longer you knew them, the less attractive they became. Right? Some girls you met, and the longer you knew them, the more attractive they became. Because the longer you knew them, and the more exposure you had to them, the more conversations you had with them, the more you had interactions with them and saw them have interactions with others, you know, and the more you began to see their heart and not just their appearance. Right? And I think the same is true for us when man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. The more we bump into each other, the more we talk to each other and do things for each other and communicate with one another, the more we begin to see the heart of individuals. Where God, when God looks on the heart, he sees straight down to it, right down to it, past all the rest, and sees past, present, and future. I'm not saying we can see that. But I do think that we are encouraged here to get our eyes off of what the world thinks qualifies someone. What the world values as successful or unsuccessful, at what the world values in appearance and presentation. And I've thought about this when it comes to Corinthians, and I've thought about this when it comes to our church, and, you know, the world's getting worse all the time, and we see the church is somehow, you know, kind of steps behind the world. You know, as we are just kind of, some of you older folks are nodding at me a little bit. We kind of are getting drugged behind with them. And the more we're in an environment, in a culture that shows us outside, 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 externals, 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 the more we're prone and tended to judge that same way. But I think that God is telling Samuel, this is how I do, and I think that we ought to put on as much as within us to learn to do that ourselves. To not be caught up in the appearances, not to be fooled by the appearances. Even Samuel himself, Samuel didn't learn anything through Saul. And we didn't cover this, but again, most of you are aware, when they chose Saul, it says on multiple occasions, man, he's a head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's a big, tall, good-looking guy. And Samuel now is going to find a replacement. He goes, hey, look at this guy. And God's going, Samuel, come on, man. So with some clarity, I think that if we look with patience and we look with a biblical and a godly perspective, looking for the right things, we can see as God does, we can see the heart of individuals. So God encourages him, even commands him, not to judge according to the appearance, knowing that the Lord looks on the heart. My last little jot in this section, how do we see others? How do we look at others? But I think we also need the reminder, just because the world may see us a certain way doesn't mean God sees us that way. And that coin goes both ways. Just because the world may think you successful or what have you doesn't mean that God thinks you're successful. Or just because the world doesn't think much of you doesn't mean that God doesn't think much of you. I've been asked, Miss Hilda asked if I would come speak at Brother Ernie's funeral. And having been in Corinthians on Sunday morning, talking about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom, if you met Ernie, the world is looking at Ernie going, that's a crazy man. Right? There is no good wisdom in this man. He's not a wealthy man. He's not a successful man. He left family and home and everything to go down to Mexico and spend the last 50 years of his life trudging around down there, sweating it out, trying to tell children about Jesus. That's not much in the world's eyes. But for me to be asked to speak at his funeral, what an honor. Because in God's eyes, in God's value system, God who looks on the heart, what a wonderful life. What a successful life. What a powerful life. So we, as much as we don't want to be like the world, as we cast our eyes on others, be sure that as you walk before the Lord, you don't let others' eyes define you either. And again, that can go one way or another. You can go, well, everybody thinks I'm doing fine. If God doesn't think you're doing fine, you need to go to Him. So they go through the seven. The Lord hasn't chosen this one. The Lord hadn't chosen that one. Not for this. Doesn't mean He hasn't chosen them for something else. So verse 11, Samuel said, are all the young men here? We've got a problem, right? God has sent me to you, says one of your sons. I've been through all of them. And then there's David, forgotten David. So we have the obedience of the man of God, the instruction of the people of God, and here the exaltation by the Spirit of God. Whereas his own father said, it won't be David. You know, and give Jesse some credit. We don't really know how old David was at this point, right? How mature David was at this point. What all David was and was not. Thinking of my own family, if somebody were to come to me and say, hey, we've got a position, I'm going, okay, well, which one of the twins is it? It's not the six-year-old, right? And they're like, no. 20 years from now, this is exactly what we're looking for. You know, a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed monkey. That's what we want. Right? It's like, really? Okay, so again, don't want to throw stones at Jesse, but Nonetheless, David is not expected, even by his own family, for this position. And how often, I'm looking at familiar, y'all have been through the Word of God. How often does God use the unexpected? How often does God reject the older brother, take the younger brother, what have you? We serve a God who deserves the glory, and as He deserves the glory, He uses unlikely instruments. Right? The more unlikely the instrument that He uses, the more glory goes to Him. And so they say, yeah, there's one, there's David, he's out keeping the sheep. You can note the faithfulness of David. He's out doing the work that is given to him, the work that he has been tasked with. He's doing that work. He is faithful to that work. So that's commendable. So Samuel says, well, bring him in. We won't sit down until he comes here. Isn't that interesting? You've got the elders of Bethlehem, which I think was a small group, a very small group. You have the elders of Bethlehem, and you've got Jesse's family. This is a small, if you will, family gathering, and we're not sitting down to eat because David needs to be fetched from the field for keeping the sheep. You know, one of these older brothers who hadn't been passed on is probably going to have to stay out there now and keep the sheep. Sorry, Eliab, can you go keep the sheep and send David in? All right? So they send David in. And who even knows that this is going on? David, if you read through, David's going to have a second anointing, a more public anointing. This is a more private, smaller anointing. It's kind of like, who's in charge here? Who gets to do this? Who gets to go anoint somebody and say, David's king? Well, and then something happens to Saul and it's like, well, David's king. Well, who says? Well, we had an anointing ceremony, you know, several years ago. Like, how does this? Because God is in control. Because God is in charge. And He brings all that about later. But nonetheless, so they bring him in, and it's interesting, and I don't have run out of time here, but it's interesting. Don't look at the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and here comes David, and immediately we get in a physical description of David, right? You don't have physical description of many folks in the Bible. I can't think but just a couple that you have a physical description of. But he says he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So, you know, in all the things that we've said leading up, this is not to say that God doesn't use good looking people. It's not to say that God doesn't use, thank God, right? Amy or me and you, we know God uses good looking people like us. I picked Amy because she laughed first, right? It's not to say that God doesn't use good-looking people. It's not to say that God doesn't use successful people or people with assets or people who are successful in the world's eyes. God can also use those kinds of people. That's fine. So when we say, you know, sometimes we say things and everybody wants to take the antonym of that then. God doesn't look on the outside. Okay, then we need all the ugly, dumb, broke people that we can get, because that's the only people that God likes. No, that's not what God is saying. All right, last verse before I get myself in trouble. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Samuel gets up and leaves. There's two things about David. Number one, he's anointed. Samuel stands up under the command of God, and he is anointed to the position of king. He's anointed to the position of king. He's anointed, given him the authority to take over as king. The authority, again, like we've already talked about a little bit, given by who? Given by God through Samuel to David. So he's anointed, which gives him position and authority. But position and authority is not enough. Position and authority is not enough. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit brings power and ability. So he's got position and authority. Well, let me tell you something. Position and authority with no power and no ability is a big problem. Right? It's a big problem. As they're looking at David, the unexpected one, the little one, the shepherd boy, and they're going, this guy, king? You just gave him position and authority, and the Holy Spirit moves in and says, by my power and by my ability, he can handle this position and this authority. I say it so often. I try to say it, you know, I don't want to say the same thing all the time the same way. Sometimes that helps it. But I feel like I say it all the time. There's not an individual that God has saved that he is not anointed to a mission. Anointed to some mission. And sometimes we think, okay, missionary, mission field, feed the homeless. Okay, well, first of all, are you a spouse? Do you have any children? Right? Do you have any nieces and nephews? Do you have any brothers and sisters? Right? Do you have friends, co-workers, congregation? Right? If you have position, and we all have position, right? That's my point. Everybody in here has position and multiples of them. With that position, you need to ask the Spirit of God in all the positions that he has put you in. I'm a husband because he gave me a wife. Are you with me? And so in whatever position and authority he has put me in and called me to, I then need the Holy Spirit to be the power and grant me the ability to do those things for him. Anybody can be king. Anybody can come out. Lots of guys are going to come after David and be king, and they're going to make a big mess of it. Anybody can be a husband. Anybody can be a wife. Anybody can be a father. Anybody can start a business. Anybody can start a ministry. Anybody can rise up and do whatever they want to do. But if the Lord is not in it and the Lord's not empowering it, it's unsuccessful. It may look successful to the world, but if God's not behind it and he's not doing it, it's unsuccessful. Because he is the power. He is the ability. And so, you know, we looked at the whole scope and brought it down to David. We're looking at David and we're bringing it down. I pray to yourself, what positions has God placed you in? And in those positions, family, work, community, in those positions, are you allowing the Spirit, who is in every one of us, by the way, New Testament believers, know ye not your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm standing on some of your knowledge, I know. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to be the power and the ability for you to do those things for the Lord? That's what I see here in David. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank